Good to see all of you this morning. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. God is good. He continues to bless us, and we have been blessed abundantly here in this nation. But in spite of all the blessings that we as Americans enjoy, there's been and continues to be a large amount of contention in our culture. Part of an old saying kind of summarized this, and this is just part of the saying, you can't please all the people all the time, right? Occasionally, you may even run into someone who just seems to grumble, complain, and whine all the time. Some of you women may be able to associate with this illustration. There was a conscientious wife who tried to please her husband all the time, and he was critical all the time. She failed on a regular basis to please him. He was most cantankerous at breakfast time. If she prepared scrambled eggs, he wanted poached eggs. If she poached the eggs, he wanted scrambled eggs. And so she was just always frustrated with, what do I do to please my husband? And one morning she came up with an idea. She poached one egg and scrambled the other and put it on his plate and set it down on the table. And he came to the table, sat down, and glared at the table. She anxiously awaited for his approval. And he looked at the plate and he says, woman, can't you do anything right? You scrambled the wrong egg. Sounds like he needed to have his life scrambled a little bit, right? Needs a little attitude adjustment. A problem that has developed in the church is the lie that people must be accepted without any change in their living. You don't want to say anything that might offend them because we're all equal and we better get our heads together and figure out what we all can live with. And so the group of people decides what will be taught, what will be preached at the church. But in that process of unifying their thoughts, what happens? The Word of God gets thrown out the window. God's truth gets evicted. The sinful wisdom and reasoning of corrupt people will not produce anything that is righteous or good or eternal. You can't rewrite God's Word and expect Him to bless you with eternal life. And unfortunately, that is what a lot of churches are doing today, is rewriting God's Word to tickle their fancy, to please themselves. Jesus requires obedience to Him. He warned all of His followers to reject falsehood. And in the process of rejecting falsehood, we will expect rejection from people around us. We are to expect persecution from those who surround us. Our text records God's guidance over Paul and Silas and their team as they continue on in their missionary journey, the second journey that has been undertaken that is recorded in Scripture. And before we get into that, let's ask God's prayer, presence through prayer on our lives as we evaluate this text. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your kindness and goodness, Your watching care over us. We thank You that Your truth reigns forever, that the truth of Jesus Christ is a solid rock. His love, Your love, is our firm foundation. Your Scriptures are accurate and true. They don't need adjusting or revising, but they are truly the pathway that leads to eternal life through You. Father, help us to be true to Your Word. As we read the example of Paul, Silas, others who devoted themselves to Your will, help us to be faithful in Your truth, Your righteousness as well. in the midst of a culture, a world that is doing everything but your will. Guide us, direct us, we pray in your name. Amen. Our text is Acts chapter 18, the first 23 verses of that chapter. Let me read through that passage, reading from the New American Standard Translation. And it's talking about the Apostle Paul to begin with. Paul has been on his own for a period of time. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For their trade, by trade, they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria he had his hair cut off, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And that completes the second missionary journey. We covered a couple years' time there in just a few verses. Anybody feel wind burn or anything? So looking at this passage, coming up with the title, "You Can't Please Everyone." What? Aren't we as Christians supposed to please everybody? Aren't we supposed to get along with everybody? Well, we run into some problems, some illustrations from Scripture and even from this passage. First of all, you can't please those who refuse to obey God. You can't please those who refuse to obey God. We see this in the first 5 verses that Paul had been in Athens for a short time. If you remember, Athens was full of all kinds of idols, and Paul reasoned with them. They even had an idol to the unknown God. And so Paul told them, "Let me tell you about the God you're not worshiping, the real God of heaven and earth." Well, they listened to him, and a few people kind of agreed with him. Others just wanted to listen to the new story. So Paul had spent time there in Athens explaining the arrival of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and how he was victor over the grave. And yet, we see that only a handful of believers resulted from these efforts. It seems that the hearts of most of those people in the city of Athens were held by their gods and by their religions. They were more curious about learning about other stuff instead of about learning who could save them for eternity. Now you kind of wonder, how in the world would people who claim to want to know about God ignore the real God? Paul wrote in the book of Romans kind of an explanation. I'm just picking two verses out of Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, that kind of summarizes what happens in the thoughts of mankind when they are not intensely pursuing God. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, Paul goes on and explains that even further in Romans chapter 1 about how mankind just gets in a rut, and it's the wrong rut. It's going away from God. They get into routines seeking everything except for the truth. And unfortunately, it seems like most of those wise scholars and intelligent people of Athens were more curious about all the other things instead of truly worshiping the Lord God. So Paul moves on. How do you force somebody to believe in the Lord God when their mind is on something else? Their hearts are set on something else. We still see this happening today. People claim they want to do the right thing. Yeah, I believe in God, but do you see them obeying the teachings of Scripture? No, they're too busy with other things. Jesus talked about that condition in various parables. He used those illustrations. The biblical record shows humanity repeatedly defying God, the rejection of God's supreme authority over man. That's one of the greatest tools of deception that Satan uses in this world. That God's not really in control of everything. I'm in control of my little world. I'm going to make my own decisions. And yet we see this lie started in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has not stopped using this lie since. Satan lured Eve into disobedience with the lie that she could be like God if she just ate some of that forbidden fruit. And that impulse continues to flow through mankind. Satan still uses those ideas, that concept, that, oh, we can handle this on our own, right? I'm as smart as God. I've got control of my life. Genesis records the continued growth of corruption until only Noah was found to be righteous. And so what did God do? He did a restart. He flooded the entire earth and started over. And that worked, right? No, that didn't work. Even after the flood, sin again multiplied exponentially as people got further away from the truth, further away from God, further away from the ark sitting up there on the mountain, out of sight, out of mind. They were taking care of life on their own. The nation of Israel was not any better. The nation of Israel had a record of rebelling against God, even though he was right there in their presence. God's promises to Abraham foretold a multitude of descendants, including Israel. They all abused that blessing. God's miracles, his deliverance from slavery, his presence, the gift of Canaan, was met with what? Constant complaints and rebellion. When Jesus came, most of the Jewish leaders rejected his world, his word, his truth, his life. They preferred the man-made traditions, the additions to the law. They wanted their power, their prestige, their wealth. And it was all threatened by this preacher from Galilee, this man who was living truth and speaking truth. Jesus was a threat to them. So they refused to accept Jesus. So did Jesus bow down to them? No. He did God's will. The Spirit now pleads with Paul, leads him, guides him to some people who were ready to listen. Not everybody in the world was ready to listen to the gospel, just a few. Paul had been in Athens, giving his heart and soul, trying to convert people. They weren't listening. 40 miles away was the capital city of Corinth, capital of the region. Huge population, great opportunity, and the Scripture doesn't tell us, but he chooses by himself, or the Spirit suggests and moves him to go to Corinth. It's about 40 miles away. Paul goes. Once he gets there, we see an interesting situation. And it's developed into a saying that we have in churches today, the tent-making ministry. Evidently, Paul was running out of money. His resources were about gone. He's on his own. How do you live when you don't have a jingle in your pocket? You better find some work or a lot of handouts. Paul decided, I need to get to work. And Paul had a trade. And we are told in this passage what his trade was. His go-to job when everything else failed was to be a tent maker. He found a location in town where they were making tents, and he located in the crowd. There was Aquila, also a Jew, just like him, and he found employment with Aquila and Aquila's wife Priscilla making tents so Paul could pay his way until his friends got to be with him. The last point, the fifth point of this section is Paul reasoned as an expert in the Old Testament and Mosaic Law with all who would listen to him. Where did he go first? He went to the synagogue, to the Jews, people who knew Mosaic Law, knew the Old Testament. And there were also some God-fearing Greeks meeting with those Jews. And Paul reasoned with them as not a dummy, but somebody who knew the law. After all, he had been trained to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, a leader. And he explained to them how Jesus was the final answer. Paul persisted in revealing that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Christ, fulfilling all those prophecies of the Old Testament, all those prophecies of the Messiah. Paul patiently reasoned with them until what point? They blasphemed God. They turned their backs on the God that they claimed to follow. They discredited God in His Word. And Paul said, you going to go that route? I'm leaving. And he left. He left that synagogue and was welcomed right next door. I find that kind of funny. Right next door. Because there was a Greek living right next door who was interested and believed in the message that Paul was giving. And so they move in next door, right next to the synagogue. And can't you imagine Paul's booming voice telling the good news of salvation? And every Sabbath, the synagogue is still hearing his voice coming over the walls in from that house, telling others that the Messiah has come. Another interesting factor is somebody else went. The leader of the synagogue, Crispus, believed the message that the Messiah had come. He and his household also left the synagogue, so the synagogue had to find a new leader. And we learn a little bit later, his name was Sosthenes. How long did Paul stay there? A year and a half. A long ministry there in Corinth, because God had sent a message. Jesus had given him a vision that it's all okay. Let her rip. Tell others. Preach aloud that Jesus is the Savior. So we see in that you can't please those who refuse to obey God. So why burn the oil if you can't get a fire? He moved on. We see it over and over again. God's people have to move on away from those who won't believe in God. You can't please those who intend to fight you. Is the next point. If they're going to fight you, you're going to stand around and take a beating? Is that what God wants us to do? No. As Joshua gave his final speech to the nation of Israel, he said that they would serve a god. They would either serve the gods of the Egyptians or the god of the Canaanites or the Lord God who had brought them out from slavery. Which one are they going to choose to follow? Of course, there's one of my favorite verses, 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was encouraging, they claimed they were going to serve the Lord, but pretty soon they were not. God is not pleased when his people are physically harmed. That's not what God wants to happen to us. Evil people surround us, people who follow Satan, and Satan is the destroyer, and his people will follow a pathway of destruction and violence. And we see that this happened to Paul several times. He was caught in the middle of that violence. The Old Testament is filled with stories of how God protected some followers from those physical harms. God was with Abraham. He and his soldiers, his armed men, rescued family members, Lot and the rest of the family that had been taken away by the enemy. Jacob was protected. Daniel was protected. You remember that story? You do remember that story, don't you? You got it? Lion's den. And there are many more that God protected. But the Old Testament also records the trials that many people faced as they were in an evil world. What happened to Abel? Killed by his own brother. Abraham not only suffered protection, he also suffered persecution. If you go back and read, he had some problems too. We just finished studying the book of Job. Did Job have a good life? The book of Job is about his problems. Bad problems. Joseph sold as a slave. Israel in Egyptian slavery. The prophets. How many of the prophets were accepted with open arms? None. So there are stories of good and bad situations of God's people. That doesn't mean God wants us to get hurt. That doesn't mean God wants us to go out and get ourselves in a bad situation with an angry crowd. As a matter of fact, many times Paul had to be whisked away so that he wouldn't be hurt any further than he was. Jesus walked away from several people who rejected him. Now, Jesus didn't do that, did he? Yes, he did. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and following records that Jesus tried to reveal his mission to the people of his hometown in Nazareth. And what was their reaction? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. And there we see a miraculous thing where he walked through the crowd that drove him to the edge of the cliff. When John the Baptist was jailed, Jesus did what? He went out of the territory. He left the territory. He went north to Galilee. That's recorded in Matthew 4. It wasn't time for his death. In John chapter 8:59 and chapter 10:39, Jesus was in the temple preaching. Both occasions, the Jews wanted to stone him. And an interesting phrase is used there. If you're not familiar with it, go look it up. Jesus didn't get stoned in the temple because that was not the ordained plan of God. Jesus escaped. Paul has endured social and physical abuse in the ministry. We've been looking at his life. He knew from experience that the gospel would sift men's hearts and they would have a reaction. If they loved God, they would rejoice and follow. But if they were followers of Satan, they would erupt in anger and threats and violence. He'd experienced it. He knew. But God was with him. So he presses on. Paul was directed by Christ in a vision, in this case, to continue preaching in Corinth. And Jesus promised, you won't be harmed. I'll protect you. Because there's still more people here in town that need to hear the gospel. Many more people were ready to listen. He was not welcomed in the synagogue next door, but he could continue preaching the gospel with Tychicus in his household. There are those who will threaten us. Does that mean we walk into the lion's mouth? The crocodile's mouth? No. Use your head. Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. If it requires injury, then so be it. But God does not say, go out and find somebody to abuse you. Third point, you can't please every member in the family of God. What? You can't please everybody in the family of God. Verse 19 through 21 is where I get this thought. To be clear, God's word must be obeyed by all of us, and all of us are commanded to love each other. Amen? We're all supposed to love each other. But some believers are new in the faith and sometimes make unrighteous decisions. So are we to go along with the unrighteous decision? No. So there's going to be some differences there. Mature believers will make tough, godly directions and decisions that some church members don't understand, they don't like, and they may even rebel against those decisions. But that can be dangerous. Because if the mature Christians are following God's direction, what are we rebelling against? We're rebelling against God. In the Old Testament, rebellions against God were deadly. As Israel exited Egypt, several Israelites defied God's choice of Moses as leader, including his own brother and sister. Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses being the chosen leader. God struck Miriam with leprosy and she had to suffer outside the camp until she was declared clean. The earth swallowed up some, destroyed whole households because they rebelled against God. Others were burned alive. God sent fiery serpents among the nation of Israel when they were grumbling and complaining at another point. How many adults who left Egyptian slavery made it to the promised land? Only two adults out of millions. They had a problem. And yet they were family, the family of Israel. Not even Moses was able to make it. His patience wore out and he goofed. He sinned. So the Old Testament shows us that the whole family doesn't always get along. Jesus rejected his family plan for him. In Mark chapter 3, starting verse 21, shortly after Jesus began his ministry, the family thought Jesus had gone off through his rocker. They thought he had lost his senses. And so what happened? Mary and the brothers and sisters came down to where Jesus was preaching, and they were going to take him and put him away. That's serious. And they were family. And we have to stop and think. Now, just a minute here. Wasn't it Mary and Joseph who had been told by God that this miracle baby that was coming is the Messiah, the Son of God? When he was 12 years old, they went and lost their boy. And where did they find him? In the temple, discussing God's word with the scholars. And what was the response of little 12-year-old Jesus? I must be about my Father's business. Mary knew that. Joseph knew that. And here he is, Jesus, taking off, doing his ministry, doing what he told them he was going to do, what God had told them he would do. And what does Mama want to do? Don't do that. You're off your rocker. People are going to think you're crazy. Better take you home, boy. Did Jesus give in? No. He said, who are my mother, my brothers, my sisters? And he looked at the crowd around him that were following him and said, you are my family, not them. Wow. We praise God that eventually Mary and the others eventually came to their senses and realized who Jesus was. Two of them became writers in our Bible. The Sanhedrin ordered Jesus and the apostles to stop teaching and preaching. The Sanhedrin were the ruling leaders of the Jews, God's chosen people, right? And yet they rejected Jesus. They tried to stop him, but Jesus continued his ministry. The apostles continued their ministry. As a matter of fact, the apostle Peter stated it very well, we must obey God rather than men. You are our countrymen, you are the spiritual leaders, but you have it wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. We must obey Jesus and God's command, not you. Paul did not remain in one location, but kept moving on. He was an evangelist who started churches. That was his purpose. And then he prepared others to lead those churches that he had begun. Elders were prepared. And elders were the first preachers in those early churches. Once the church at Corinth was begun, Paul's team went on to Ephesus and began establishing a new group of believers, a new church for Christ. In verse 20, we see that once Paul had begun preaching, the Ephesian people said, stay with us. And what was Paul's response? No, I've got to leave. And only if God wants me to come back will I be back. He understood that God was the one in control. It was all in God's hands. The people wanted him to stay and stay and stay and stay. Haven't you been around some preachers that you wish would stay and stay and stay and stay and others would go, 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 go? The fact is, preachers do come and go in most churches. And some churches more sporadic than others. Someday, I'm not announcing, but I'm saying someday I will be gone. And you'll have a new preacher. The bad thing about being a preacher is we get a following sometimes. And some people come to church only because of the preacher. And that's bad. Because the only reason we should be coming to church is why? Because of Jesus Christ. So, if you're hooked on me, get unhooked. If you're hooked on some other preacher, get unhooked. Depend upon your Savior, not on a human being. Verses 22 and 23, Paul was true to his commitment and his calling and his mission. He left that brand new church at Ephesus and he went back and reported to his home church. He first stopped in Jerusalem to give an update on the evangelistic work to the church in Jerusalem, to the apostles, and then he went on back to Antioch where they were the church that had sent him out, and he reported to them all the work that had been accomplished for the glory of Christ. And then verses after that, we see he's got itchy feet. He doesn't want to stay in one place. He wants to get back out there and make sure the Christians are in track and also go out and make new churches for Jesus. Paul would later write some directions and warnings to Timothy and to us. 1 Timothy 4, those first three verses warn us to beware of liars and those deceived who fall away from the truth. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 14 cautions us against evil men and imposters who will deceive us. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 warns against having our ears tickled with words that sound good, but they're not the truth of God's Word. Watch out for people who will tickle your ears, who will make you happy, but are not giving you all of the God's Word. What's our first priority? Serve and obey God through Jesus Christ. And when we put Jesus first, we won't fall into the trap of trying to be best friends with those who really don't care about God. We will be wise to avoid those who want to harm us. And we will be careful about trying to do everything that somebody else wants us to do. What is your talent? What does God want you to do? Not what everybody else wants you to do, but what does God want you to do? It might be something else that somebody suggests, but not necessarily. Evaluate it. Pray to God. Ask others for advice, but make sure you're doing God's will in life. You may need to walk away from a suggestion. You may need to say, no, that's not what God wants me to do. Would you pray with me? Father, you are good. You're wise. Your Spirit is with us. You've helped us. You've guided us. You've given us your Scriptures to learn from. You want us to serve you with all of our heart, our soul, our might, our strength. Sometimes we need help. Guide us with wisdom. Help us to make sure that we're doing your will and not somebody else's or our own will. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for this opportunity to open your Scriptures. Guide us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.